Where are we?
Acts chapter 10 and verse 23 and a half. Verse 23 and a half. The heading in my NIV says, Peter at Cornelius' house. Just the story so far, remember, Cornelius was praying at home. He was a godly Gentile, and while he's praying at home, an angel appears to him and tells him to send for a guy called Peter, who's staying at a house called Simon, a tanner. He's up in up there, up in Caesarea, isn't he? And so Peter, while that's going on, Peter, the men are coming. Peter's up on the roof praying at dinner time when he has a vision of all these animals coming down on a big sheet. And God says, get up, Peter, kill and eat three times. And Peter says, I'm not. I don't eat unkosher food. And the Lord tells him, what I call clean, don't you call unclean. So he's not quite sure what all that's about, but it's obviously significant. When, who rings the doorbell? The men just at the door have just arrived, and the Spirit tells Peter, don't be afraid to go with them. Right, so things are beginning to clarify a bit. There's three Gentiles at the door, and Peter goes down and welcomes them into his Jewish friend's house. That's important.
Is that a no-no?
Would not have been allowed, really, under Jewish customs, right? So, because Peter's staying with Simon the Tanner, you could guarantee Simon the Tanner was a Christian. He's come to know and believe in Jesus, the Messiah. So, here we go then. So, they go off the next day. The next day, verse 23, the next day Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. Oh, sorry, he's going from Joppa to Caesarea, sorry. Yes. Some of the brothers from Joppa went along. Now, who are the brothers from Joppa? Don't tell them their names, because we don't know their names.
Then, sorry, 10 what?
10:23.
Ah, okay.
Sorry, what's
this
name?
There'll be other Christians.
There'll be other Christians, but something even more. They're disciples, yes. Disciples of Jesus. Yes, they're Christians. They're...
Unbelievable.
No, they're Christians. They're Christians.
Converted Jews.
They're Jews. Right, he's taking some Jews with him. Right, a bunch, about six, I believe, if we find the number somewhere else. Why does he take them with him? Sorry?
Security badge.
Security, yes. Security for himself in the sense of, he's not afraid of being attacked, I don't think. But he's thinking, what on earth's going on here? I need a bit of backup on this one. See what's going to happen. Right? There's safety in numbers sometimes, isn't there?
What do you mean by backup?
They just people there to see what goes on. So if somebody says, hey, you did this, which they will do, people say, well, these are witnesses, this is what happened.
All right, not the fight.
No, they're not going to fight. No, this is your whispies bringing up, you know, this is the problem. Right? Yeah. No, they're not going to fight. They're going there for a bit of moral support.
They're not
making
a firm.
You can tell
about
his background,
can't
you?
You can, yes.
That's all right,
John.
It's a gang.
Yeah. They'd be praying for him as well.
Certainly, yes. Right, so he takes these with him. Something very important about that as well, Peter makes mention of this in one of his letters. He talks about leaders in the church. He says they're fellow leaders. He's not a one-man show, this guy. Definitely involves other people in the work that he's involved in. So off they go. They set off from Joppa. The following day, because it's a day and a half journey, the following day they arrived in Caesarea. Now, can you remember what we said about Caesarea?
It was a port.
It's a port.
Been built by Herod.
Built by Herod.
Mainly Gentile.
Mainly Gentile, right. It's a Gentile culture. Right, so that's the thing about Caesarea. So he's going into foreign territory, as it were. So, following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and called together his relatives and close friends. Isn't that lovely?
Yeah.
Right. Yeah, Cornelius was expecting them because he could work out what the time would be when they'd arrive and when they'd come back. And I assume, he assumed, that Peter would come. Yeah? That's good, isn't it? Yeah. When God tells you something's going to happen, you can probably trust that, can't you? Yeah. So, yeah, he said... Peter's coming, I'm sure he'll be coming, so, alright. And he's gathered together his relatives and his friends. Do you know what he's got there in that building? He's got a potential church already. Yeah? And that's just wonderful, isn't it? Why does he get them all to come? Well, why do they all come?
See
what's going to happen. He says, God's told me something. He told them about the angel, I'm sure. something amazing is going to be happening at this place. There is what we call expectation. What do you expect when you come to church? To go to sleep? To meet with God? Something like that. Yes, they were expecting God to meet with them somehow. I don't know quite what they expected, but there was some excitement in the air, I'm sure. So, what happens is, when they arrive, he says, his close friends and relatives were there. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence.
That's very good, isn't it? That wouldn't ever happen before, would it?
He's a Roman, but he's a God-fearing Roman. He's a man who's come to recognize that God of Israel is the true God. And when Peter comes, because Peter's one of the big boys in the church, you see, and he comes in and Cornelius bows down to him. It's not worship in the sense, but it's reverence in that sense. Yeah. But what does Peter do? Right? It says this. Look what it says. What does Peter do? But Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said. I'm only a man myself. He's not good. Stand up, he says. What was he telling Cornelius then?
I'm nothing special.
I'm nothing special. Yeah. Don't start boasting me up, because it's Jesus we do bowing down to.
It's also a Jew entering a Gentile's house.
Yes. There's something quite remarkable about that, as we see. But yeah, so he's wanting to pay his respects. But Peter says, look, you know, I'm just a man like you. We're just human beings. Don't start putting ranks on us and all that sort of stuff. You know, I'm no better than anybody else. It's just God's made me what I am. That's it, yeah? So, get up, Cornelius. So, what Peter is doing is he's honouring him. Really, isn't he? He's saying, I'm not coming in here as the big shot, throwing my weight around. I'm coming in here as a guest. And you are the host. Get up. Right, stand up. Right, so, get up, man. I'm only a man myself. Talking with him, Peter went inside. Right, so, they're having a chat as they go into they must have a long entrance or something like that, yeah? So, they're chatting away, and as he went inside, he found a large gathering of people. I bet Peter was rather surprised at that. Yes, that all these crowds waiting, yes? So, if he makes a mistake, it's going to be a big one, isn't it? Get worried. Yeah, so, a large crowd. He said to them, and he says to the whole crowd, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. Right. That's right, isn't it?
Yeah.
Was it against the law for a Jew to visit a Gentile or
Jewish?
Tradition. Yeah, they call it law, and it was, as far as they were concerned, law, but it wasn't. You'll not find it in the Bible. It's not in the commands of God. Why did they make it a law?
Separation.
Time and again, this is what happened, is that you get a command, don't defile yourselves by associating with godless people in the sense of those that worship idols and all that sort of stuff. Don't defile yourself with them. Right? So what they did was, in case we make a mistake, what we'll do is, we won't meet them at all. Right? Just keep out of the way of everybody and then we'll be okay, we won't break the law. It was what they called sort of fencing off the law. And Jesus got very upset about that sometimes. The idea is good, but it sort of goes into legalism very quickly. And so Peter says, well, it's against our customs, I would say, really, but they call it law. It's against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile. Yeah? Right, so Peter's feeling a bit nervous about this. He's just telling them that's the way it is. But then, he comes out with this absolute beautiful thing here. He says, but God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. He's got the message. Right? It's not about eating meat. It's about people. Right? That vision that he had of all those animals. He says, God show me I shouldn't call people unclean or impure. That's really important. Right? What has God just done for the Gentiles? He's opened the door. Yeah. Right. There had been separation. That separation was in order for God to give his people his word and also to bring Jesus in. But now the open door's starting. So God has shown me, Peter says, that I shouldn't call any man unclean or impure. So, when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. So, he did right then, didn't he? Straight out. So, he sees all this crowd, so natural question, may I ask you, why you sent for me? What's all this about then? He's got no idea, has he? What's going on? What do you want me for? Right, so, there you are. It's good to ask the question why occasionally. My wife was telling me today, I have a problem in asking whys, you know. She, when I say something to her, she says, and what did they say? I said, I don't know. She says, didn't you ask why? No. good, isn't it? Well, yeah, Peter's at least better than me on that one. Why do you want me here? Okay, so that's the start, right? So Cornelius now speaks up for the rest of them. He says, Cornelius answered. So he's going to go over what they probably all know this, but it's just to set the scene for them. 4 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour. So it's a good time, isn't it? Just the right time. What was this hour that he was praying at? Can you remember?
It was
a prayer time in Jerusalem, the time for the evening sacrifice.
I've got 3 days.
Have you got 3 days?
I've got 3 days.
4 days ago, what have you got? Any other?
Four days.
Your computer's lost a day.
I'm on the NIV.
You're on the NIV?
Yeah, 3 days ago, I was in my hairs praying at this hour.
Wow.
Got four. We're all got four. Yeah. I think there's a problem with the transition. They've made a mistake, Peter.
They're allowed to change it by 50 words at the
NIV. They're allowed to change it by 50 words every year. I hope they don't keep changing by 50 words every year. We'll have nothing left.
That's why we'll end up with something completely different to what it was meant for in the first place.
Well, I've never come across that, Taffy. I'll check that out. But I'm sure it's 4 days because it took 2 days to get there and 2 days to get back. Didn't it?
Yeah.
Mind you, it could be a day and a half, but, you know. Anyway, never mind. So, some days ago, where have I lost my place now? Yes, 4 days ago, or three, according to Taffy, I was at my house praying at this hour, at 3 in the afternoon. Are you sure the 3 is not in the afternoon and not 4?
3 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 in the afternoon, suddenly a man...
All right, okay, yeah, well, 2 3s you got there, that's all right then, yeah. At 3 in the afternoon, suddenly, a man in shining clothes stood before me. Right, so that was the angel, wasn't it? So why did you say a man?
He appeared as a man.
Right, okay. So he appeared as a man in shining clothes. That's a bit of a giveaway though, isn't it, really? Yes. Shining clothes, stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Right, we've looked at that last time. He's saying, God's been watching you, right? And he's seen what your heart's like. Yeah, God's heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Sent to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He's a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So, I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Isn't that nice? Mm-hmm. Right? It's called being polite. Mm-hmm. Right? Just because, you know, we're Christians doesn't mean to say we shouldn't be polite as well. Mm-hmm. So, it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Wow. Now that's amazing. He's saying we're all here. Where are we? In the presence of God. Why does he say we're in the presence of God?
God arranged that meeting.
God's arranged that meeting, yes.
Peter's come.
What's his understanding
he's
of God?
He's come to listen to what God has to say.
God's everywhere. Yes, God is the God of Israel who is everywhere. So we are here in a special way in his presence, but we meet with God. So he's saying so. God's here, we're in the presence of God, and we want you to tell us everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Well, had the Lord commanded him anything?
Not that we know of.
Except, what had the Lord commanded Peter?
Spread the word.
Go into all the world and preach the good news. Right? They hadn't quite done that yet, had they?
Right to the Gentiles.
He hadn't done it to the Gentiles, yeah. But Jesus had told them, remember when he's taking up, he says, starting in Jerusalem, on to Samaria and Judea, and then to the ends of the earth. And all they'd done is go to Samaria. Right? So the Lord had commanded him, but now it's time to fulfil that command, you could say. Right? So perhaps they jogged his memory a little bit. So you tell us what the Lord's told you to tell us. Right, so, and it's interesting, he tell us what the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. Is that wonderful, eh? He says, I realize now. Well, we ought to realize that already, didn't we, really? But, you know, remember, he's coming from a very cultured background that is separatist in that sense. And so he says, now I realize God doesn't show favoritism. He doesn't care what background you're from, what sort of rank you have in society. God doesn't have favorites. Whether you're a runt or whatever, yes. God doesn't have favourites. Except to say, we could say we're all favourites, if that's the way to put it that way. And so, I see now God doesn't have favourites, but he accepts, and what's the phrase he uses there? Accepts men from
every nation
who
fear him. Yeah.
Right, isn't that interesting? Mm. And do what is right. So, interesting, isn't it? Yeah. It's fear him is responding to God, and that response works itself out in how you live. Right? It's faith and action. Again, yeah? They fear him and do what is right. Now then, God accepts these people. What do you think about people who've never heard the gospel? I mean, this man already. There must be people around the world, like Cornelius, who've never heard about Jesus. And yet, they've come to understand, as they look around the heavens, that there is only one God. What do you think? How do they fit into the scheme of things?
What do you mean?
What I mean is, are they going to be saved?
You'll be judged on what you know.
You're not judged on what you don't know. You're judged on what you've done and what you've thought and what you do know.
If you've not been told. Good character anyway.
No. Yes. But this is a real issue on the gospel, you see. Particularly when it comes to the Gentiles. What about all those, call them God-fearing people who haven't heard? And I'm certain there are God-fearing people who haven't heard. Okay. What about it?
Lost.
You reckon God's mercy? They're lost. Yeah. Paul makes that quite clear. They need to hear. How can they be saved unless they hear the gospel? Right? So there's no excuse for us saying, oh well, you know, they'll be alright. Yeah, we needn't bother going telling them. So we need to go and share the good news. But I've got some good news for you as well. And it's this. Cornelius is the example, I think, that really clinches it for me. If there is a human being anywhere on planet Earth that really is seeking to know God and genuinely wants to know more, I am convinced that the Lord will find a way to get the message to him. Some way or another, whether Jesus reveals himself personally to them, I've heard of that in certain tribal areas. People have sent missionaries and they found out there were Christians there before they got there. Because they said, that Jesus you're talking about, we've met him. Yeah. So, and for example, in Muslim parts of the world, Jesus is revealing himself through visions and whatever else, when they can't hear through the normal means. But the normal way of doing it is to tell the people the good news. But to me, Cornelius is a lovely example. If people will genuinely be seeking God, no matter where they are, so when people come away with that, you know, the usual anti-Christian question, when you're trying to get them to believe in Jesus, what about those who've never heard? Yeah? And, well, those that have never heard are lost. Until they respond to Jesus. But that's God's problem in one sense. But I can say this from Cornelius, and I'm sure there are others. Those that genuinely want to know God, I'm certain God will find a way of getting to them. Yeah. That's what happens with Cornelius. So we're here, we're waiting, Peter. What are you going to tell us? So I now see that God's shows no favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. So, that was his introduction. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. Well, how much do they know? I don't know. But he's obviously assuming they've got some idea, but just in case they didn't, we'll tell them anyway. You know the message that God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. It's a lovely message there. Jesus is Lord of all. He's the one that brings peace, yeah, and it's good news. But it was intended for Israel, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Well, that's where he started, but he's going to show them that God's got bigger plans than Peter thought, yeah. You know, well, you will when I finish, you know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. Yeah. So he's starting right from the beginning. John the Baptist turns up, starts and tells him about that. John the Baptist turned up, and how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. So we're on to Jesus' baptism. Jesus was baptized. Now Jesus, anointed by the Spirit, Jesus of Nazareth, just to make sure we've got the right Jesus, because there are a few names with Jesus around, you know. Mm-hmm. This Jesus of Nazareth was anointed with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went around doing good. Oh, that's wonderful, eh? Healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him, right? So this is Jesus he's telling them about. And he says, that's what you've heard, but we are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. So we're telling you what we've seen. We're witnesses. Yeah? They killed him by hanging him on a tree. Did they? Well, why does he say hanging him on a tree?
Wood.
Jehovah's Witnesses, yeah. They killed him by hanging him on a tree.
Because the cross was made out of wood.
The cross is made out of wood. Yeah, it's another word for the cross, essentially. Why does he use the term hanging him on a tree?
Because it's a curse.
He's thinking his Old Testament theology now. Yeah. Curses anyone who is hung on a tree. Yeah. So Jesus took the curse. Is the message what's behind all that, yes? Right. But the cross was made out of wood. Yeah. So, technically a tree sometime, wasn't it? Yeah. They killed him. Who killed him?
We did.
The Jews in Jerusalem killed him. The Romans had their hands in it as well, of course, yes? But he's saying that's what they did there, right? So the Jews are to blame, aren't they? Now, we understand now, it wasn't just the Jews that killed Jesus. It was our sin that was the cause, ultimately. Yeah. But, I like these but gods, they're very good words, that phrase. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. So he's spelled out the facts about Jesus. He was born, he baptized, he was anointed with the Holy Spirit, he did good works, he healed people, it was evident that God was at work in him. They killed him, but he rose from the dead, and we've seen him. So that's the facts about Jesus. Yeah? He was not seen by all the people, but by the witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Yeah. So he's saying that's the evidence that we've got. We saw him, we witnessed his resurrection. Why did God only choose a few of them, not all the people? He chose it for the disciples. They're the ones that to give the message. Yeah. He didn't reveal himself to all the people. Like I was saying this morning, a vision of Jesus may not necessarily convert someone. They need to hear the message. Right. And he revealed himself to his chosen instruments, you could say, in order for them to tell others. Why is it? Do you think, why is it that God's chosen to work through others to tell us about Jesus? Most people haven't had visions of Jesus, have they? Oh, have you? Maybe I'm the only one. No, right? Well, okay, that's wonderful, yes. Why most people? Because God wants us to trust in faith. And that's really where it's at. It's about faith. All the way along, it's about faith. So, Jesus revealed himself to these people to demonstrate he was really alive. It's evidence. And just to say, in terms of evidence, this is really important. Does it matter if Jesus rose from the dead 2,000 years ago or now? Makes no difference at all. Evidence is evidence. Whether it's old evidence or new evidence, it's evidence. Yeah? It will stand in a court of law, whether it's old evidence or new evidence. If it's genuine, it's right. Right, so, Jesus did it all that time ago for us. Next then, please. Now where have we got to? It says, he rose from the dead. He commanded us. Remember? I'm just telling you what he commanded us. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God has appointed as judge of the living and the dead. So, what about Jesus now? What's he telling him?
Same thing.
He's saying Jesus rose from the dead, and what's he going to, where is he? He's at the right hand of God, and what's he going to do? Judge the world. Yeah? The living and the dead includes those who are alive when he comes back, and those who have died before him, after he comes back. Or no, dies when they died before he comes back, he's going to raise them. Yeah? So he's going to be the judge of the living and the dead. Important word, this one. And it's this. You won't escape by dying.
Sorry.
You won't escape by dying. Right. Jesus is going to judge them all. Right. So.
But now he intercedes for us.
He's interceding for us, yes. Yes.
And nobody else. The idea of praying to the saints or to Mary or anything like that, that's all Catholic.
Well, they can't do any good.
They can't intercede. It's only Jesus.
They can't intercede for you, no. I mean, they can intercede for you while they're down here. But once they finish their work down here, they can't be interceding in heaven for you, no. Right. So you can pray for your friends now, right? So you can be St. Tony while you're here. And after that, we won't be praying to you. Yeah. Right. I'm assuming you're going soon. No, no, no. No, you know plans for that. Yeah. All right, so yes, Jesus is the only one that through whom we come. Just to say that, do you know when Jesus, no, when Mary prays, it's in the what's called the Magnificat, you know? My soul rejoices in my God, my spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour. Yeah. You know that bit? It's when Mary was filled with the Holy Spirit when she went to visit her cousin. She prays the Lord, my soul magnifies the Lord. It's called the Magnificat, is the Anglican form of it anyway. What she say? My spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour. If she needs a Saviour, she can't save anybody else. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's the point I'm making. But anyway, Jesus is interceding for us. He's good at it. Yes, praise his name. Right, so... Now, he commanded us to preach that he would be the judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him. Right? All the prophets testify about him. Now, we spent quite a long time going through the Old Testament. Have you got the point? The prophets testify about Jesus. I think we have, haven't we? Yes. Yes, Isaiah, Ezekiel, all those. Daniel speaks about the Son of Man coming. All these things. Right? The prophets are testifying about this Jesus. And it says that the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him, this is a summary of it, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So, you believe in him, you will be forgiven, right? Because of what he is and what he's done through his name, yes? So, God will forgive your sins if you put your faith in Jesus. That's the gospel. Of course, the gospel includes who this Jesus is, which is what he's told them all. Yeah? But now, he's told them everything they need to know. Yeah? If you give people what Peter's just said, and they really hear it and understand it, they can come to Christ. Yeah. He's told them all they need to know. So, what happens next? While Peter was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. Is that amazing? Right. What happens?
They were filled with the Spirit.
They were filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what happened to them. And how do we know they were? We'll see it in a moment. How do we know they were filled with the Holy Spirit?
They were praying in tongues.
They were praying in tongues. Yes, something else.
No, that verse there always gets me. All those that heard the word. Normally, the Bible is quite explicit. It would say all those. In the room, or, 1,000 people got fish and bread. Or,
yeah.
It's like you have a sermon and not everybody hears what you say in the morning.
No. I understand what you're saying there, but I think that means it's that crowd that was there. Okay. All that heard, all the group that was there, when they heard that message, the Holy Spirit came on them. Yes? Mm. Now, as I said, they were the signs that they were praying, speaking in tongues, they were praising, but one of the big signs was they were grinning from ear to ear. I'm sure. Yeah? They were full of the joy of forgiveness. Yeah? They knew that they had been accepted by God and they were forgiven their sins. Yeah? They got the joy of the Lord, guaranteed, right? And that automatically obviously expressed itself in worship and praise. And they were praising the Lord in the Spirit. So in this instance, they were praying in tongues. Not praying, it's speaking in tongues, I would guess I'd call it. Yeah? So there they are, praising the Lord. He says, As Peter was speaking, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Right, so these Jewish Christians who come along with Peter, it says, they call them the circumcised believers. That means they're Jewish. You got that, yeah?
Do you think them, the Jews, were sort of, didn't believe that they could be filled with the Holy Spirit because they were circumcised and everything, and when they got there and then they see the Holy Spirit fall upon them, they didn't think that would happen.
They didn't expect this.
As they believed.
Yes. They believed that God, and they believed that God loved the Gentiles in that sense, yes. But what they believed was simply this, that the Gentiles could only receive the blessings of God if they became Jews.
And receive the Holy Spirit. And
then they'd receive the Holy Spirit. That was their thinking. They didn't think that God could do this for Gentiles because they were Gentiles. They should become Jews before they get all the blessings. Yeah? That's the crunch thing for them. Mm. Right? And it says they were shocked. They were really shocked.
So they got blessings as well then.
Well, I'm sure they were. Yes, I'm sure they enjoyed the time as well. But he says they were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. I mean, that phrase "even on the Gentiles" is a complete giveaway that they were not expecting this at all. Why should God do this for the Gentiles? The answer is because Jesus has opened the door. Right? And that's the reason, and the only reason. Through Jesus, we all have access to God. Yeah. So, they are really shocked and surprised at this. This is good news for Peter. Yeah, that they've seen it. Yeah? So, next thing is, what happens is, he hears them speaking in tongues and praising God. Now then, what's interesting about the speaking in tongues there?
Did they not know?
It's instantaneous.
What, instantaneous, yes?
Did it sort of like, then they're speaking their language kind of thing?
I don't think they were speaking their languages.
No,
I don't think they were speaking their languages. They were just praising the Lord in some language that they'd been given. Right? And there was nobody there to hear them from Malawi or somewhere else or something like that. It wasn't intended for them to be speaking to anybody else. Yeah. This gift that they were given was to help them worship God, but also it was a witness to the Jewish people that they got what they had. Yeah? That's the point, yes? They were given what they'd been blessed with. So, and as I say, the speaking in tongues here isn't about being able to communicate with anybody else. They're not interested in communicating with anybody else. And that was the same case in Acts chapter 2. Remember when the Holy Spirit came first? It says there were people from all around the Middle East, all around Europe and all that area, yeah? It says, we hear them telling the praises of God in our language. They heard them speaking their languages, but the people weren't speaking to them in their language. They were speaking to God in this language, and they happened to understand it. Yeah, that's all that was, the difference is. Yeah? They were praising God in an unknown language as far as they're concerned. But the others knew it, but God certainly knew it. Right. So, they're praising the Lord, they're grinning from ear to ear, say, jumping from the chandeliers, this is a Pentecostal meeting. Right?
Cool.
So, they're doing alright, praising God. So, while that's all going on, Peter had to stop talking. And I'll be stopping soon as well. Yeah? He's not interested when the preacher has to stop. Oh Lord, do it. Yeah? Yeah? Because Peter's done what he's needed to do. The Lord's used Peter to tell them the gospel. That's all they needed to know at that point in time. Yeah. And they've responded to it. And it says then Peter said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. There, that's a crunch one, isn't it? He says, can anyone stop them? He's asking, anybody, any objectors? Right? Well, there weren't any there, but he could find a few later on, I'm sure. But he says, is there any objection for them to be baptized with water? Notice how he puts that. Why does he say water? Because they've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And remember, Jesus says, John said, I'll baptize with water, but someone's coming who's greater than I, who'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So, he says, now then,
if they've genuinely come to faith, then they should be baptized, shouldn't they? Is that right?
Yeah.
Yes? You got that? Now then, what's different between that and what we do nowadays then?
With
kids, you
mean?
We still baptize them.
We use the water for the Spirit.
Oh, well, but yeah, the usual sequence, as it would seem, is it's faith, baptism, Holy Spirit receives. Or you receive more than the Holy Spirit, yeah? And that's the normal sequence. God's turned that around in this instance. They've come to faith, and instantly they've been filled with the Holy Spirit. Right? Yeah. Why did God do it that way? Because He did. Yeah, but God always has good reasons. Not always that He tells us them, but I know what the reason is in this instance.
So the Gentiles knew what it was about.
So the Gentiles knew what it was about.
I was going to say to unify them as a one people.
As one people? Yeah, partly, possibly so. But what I'm getting at is this. Baptism was such an important thing for the early church. It was a commitment to following and being a disciple of Jesus. Yeah? It is a public thing. It's a community thing in that sense. Yeah? And so, sorry?
Part of the betrothal.
Part of the betrothal, yes. And it's controversial if, as the Jews thought, you know, it shouldn't be until they're Gentiles, until they're Jews.
Yeah.
So, what he's saying is, we're welcoming. So, baptism was an entrance into the church, you could say. I want to be careful about this. Baptism isn't an entrance into the church, it's a sign that you've entered. Yeah? That's important as a Baptist understanding. Yeah? Getting wet doesn't save you. Mm. No? Right? But getting wet is an important part of that saving work because it shows what God's done on the inside, you're going along with on the outside.
And also you're telling other people.
You're telling other people, it's a witness.
And you're not ashamed of it.
Correct. Yeah. So that baptism is joining the church. Let's call it that. Joining the church. You've come to believe in Jesus. So baptism is a reception into the church. Mm. Into the people of God. And Peter is saying is, what can stop us from welcoming these Gentiles into the church of God? When God has already shown that He's accepted them by giving them the Holy Spirit. So that's why God did it in reverse. In order to make Him accept them, God showed them that He's blessed them. Right? Acceptance and blessings normally the other way around, but He done it the other way around in order to show them, you welcome them in because I've blessed them already and given them the Holy Spirit. That's Peter's argument. He says, who am I to argue against God? God says, they're mine, I've got them, they're okay. Baptize them, they're part of the family. Right. The interesting thing about this, of course, is, as well, usually when people want to be baptized, what we say is, well, we'll go through a course with you, and we'll do a few studies, and there's nothing wrong with that, yeah? Well, that's important, yeah? But in this instance, why did He baptize them straight away?
Because they
knew it. It's obvious that they've come to know the Lord, isn't it? Yeah? Right. And the simple question is, how much did they need to know before they become part of the church?
Jesus,
basic gospel. Right. You don't have to be a PhD theologian to be a member of the church. Just as well, isn't it?
I'm so glad of that.
You're glad of that?
Yeah.
Yeah.
In our culture, it's often the other way around as well, isn't it? And people of my generation and older,
yes,
are often sprinkled as babies.
Yeah.
They then may come to know God,
yes,
accept Him, have faith, and be filled with the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And they might be baptized in water as their own declaration.
Yes.
Later.
Yes. And I mean, being controversial, I think they should be.
Yeah.
Yes. I don't think getting wet, and I'm not diminishing the sort of sort of reverence of what they were doing when they were children and up for the children and everything else. I'm not diminishing that, but I don't think it theologically stands around.
That's not what saves them, is it? That's what a lot of people say, even though they're not believers. Yes.
The phrase that's used is seeing that this child is now regenerate is one of the terms that's used. That means he's a Christian. You don't make Christians by wetting babies.
No.
Yeah, it's faith. It's believer's baptism. Again, I'm coming to that. Yeah, that's what Peter's doing there.
Well, that's another of these sort of thorny issues, isn't it? If a child dies,
yeah,
who has Christian parents,
yeah,
does the child go to heaven?
I'll tell you, if a child dies that doesn't have any Christian parents, they'll go to heaven.
Children go to heaven then?
It's not your salvation does not depend on your parents. Your salvation depends on the grace of God. And for little children, I don't think they're counted as sinful in the sense of God's judgment on them.
You couldn't define an age at which that's...
I'm not. Age of responsibility is another issue. It's definitely another issue.
Didn't Jesus say, bring unto me all the children?
Yes, yeah. It's a difficult issue, and this age of responsibility is a big issue, but I don't think it's a matter, as I say, your salvation does not depend on your parents. Whatever age it is, it's the grace of God. And I think the grace of God is quite available for little children.
Well,
so I'll give you an example.
4-year-old, I knew a gypsy girl, she was 5. She said, I've received Jesus.
Yes.
And she was praying for her house, wasn't
it? Yeah. Yeah, my older daughter, Rebecca, she came to the Lord, which is about 5. Yeah. Genuinely, I'm sure.
You think it all depends on what the age of the child, I suppose.
But the little ones, leave them in the Lord's hands. David is the classic example of that in the Old Testament. David's Bathsheba committed adultery, and she had a child. And the child was sickly and died. Yeah. And David says, when the child had died, he says, he won't come to me, I'll go to him. Yeah. And I don't think he was just meaning, I'm going to die like he will. I think he's speaking a bit beyond that. He's saying that, I'm going to see that child. Yeah. He's not coming back, and I'm going to see him. Well, the child didn't have any rituals or anything else like that. Just died.
Mm. Yeah.
But David says, I'll go and see it. So, leave it with them. Leave it with the Lord. It's all of grace. Mm. Right, so, baptize them, he says. So, they ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Wonderful, yes. In the name of Jesus Christ. That's good, isn't it?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, what do we baptize them in?
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Oh, well, we're Trinitarian, are we? Yes. Mm. Yes. But Jesus is the focus in this one. It's obviously salvation for them. They knew about God the Father, of course, from the God of Israel. Yeah. And they've just experienced the Holy Spirit, so we just make sure we've got it focused on Jesus. Yeah. So they baptized him in the name of Jesus. And then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. That's lovely, isn't it? Yeah? What did Peter do while he was with them for a few days? Probably a bit of teaching. Yes. I think he had a great time of fellowship. Yes. I think I was, and they probably had a few meals as well.
They wanted more, didn't they?
And they were celebrating what God had done. This is brand new ground that's been broken, and I think it's part of the process that the Lord was doing with Peter. You say it wasn't just the Gentiles that were having to learn. Yeah, Peter's learning. Hey, these Gentiles can be just as godly as the Jews can be when they've met with God. Can make a difference in them, just like he made with us. So Peter's learning that God can do amazing things in unpromising situations. Yeah. Which is wonderful. Yeah. So, praise the Lord. So the Gentiles have started. Now, this is the beginning of a big, big, big issue that's going to rise. Yeah. God sorted the problem out, but all the nuts and bolts of it have to be worked out in the church. Right? It's a bit like this but that's just happened. It's all happened, but the details are going to have to be worked out. Yeah, as we'll see. And there's some really big ones. And the Lord solves it in some wonderful ways, I think. With the cooperation of godly people. Always helps. So, unpromising situations can be good, can't they? I'm always encouraged by that. When I became a minister here in March, 34 years ago, something like that. Yeah, 30 odd. Is it 35 now? Well, something like that, yeah. Anyway, we had a sort of little service, you know, welcome service type of thing. And one of the local ministers, a good man, he was a good, godly man, yeah. He said, I don't know why you're coming to March, it's a very unpromising situation. Because it's unpromising. All of it's unpromising unless God works.
Yeah.
Yeah, but if you believe that God can do a few things, well, that's all right, isn't it?
Yeah.
So...
Not
we keep trusting the Lord. He was probably right. No. The Lord's good. The Lord's good. We leave results to the Lord. We do what we're supposed to. That's all it is. So we've got started. The Gentiles are in. Good news?
Yes.
Right. There's a will to win. That's what it's about, yeah? Let's just pray. Loving Lord, thank you for Peter's willingness to go along with your leading. Thank you, Holy Spirit, Lord, that you filled those people so full. They were full of you, full of joy, full of your blessing and your life. And Lord, Peter couldn't deny it. It was obvious. And for all those other brothers that saw it, they were surprised. But I'm sure they were glad too, Lord, to see what you had done. And I pray that may be so for all of us, Lord. When we see you working in unexpected ways, Lord, may we not say, well, God can't do that, Lord. You can do anything. And we just pray, Lord, you will help us to accept the way you work and how you work and when you work and just be glad and rejoice in it, Lord. Mm. Thank you for your mercies and your love in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.